Thank you, Lord, that you offer life, and it's real life, Lord, everlasting life, quality as well as quantity. We bless you, Lord, that we can come to you this morning. No matter what we've come from, what our backgrounds are, no matter where we've failed, Lord, or whatever successes we've had, we come because of your grace, Lord. It's because of what you are and what you've done that we're able to come before you. So we ask your blessing, Lord, and we pray as we look at your word, you will give us light and understanding. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we have a look at pictures and so on, just a reminder, we've been, over some weeks ago now, looking and starting at the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis it's called, the beginnings of things. And we've seen how God created man and woman in a perfect environment, but that soon went wrong because of man's disobedience. And as a result, we encountered the first murder, Cain killing his brother Abel. And then we see the line of the families, how a generation followed generation. We see the line of a family of Cain, that's one of the sons, and then the other son called Seth. Have we got the right name there? Yeah, and he produces a line of family, some of them living to quite, well, all of them living to quite long ages. As the time goes on, the ages decrease. We looked at that. What's all the relevance of all this? Is one of the things we're looking at this morning. It might seem rather strange, but it's to remind us that we're in a fallen world. Everything isn't as it appears. You know, things aren't quite what they should be. Yeah, we live where there's evil, there's destruction, there's sin. Nature red in tooth and claw, we hear of now. It wasn't like that in the beginning. And so all of these distortions can affect the way people view God. Many people say, how can there be a God who's good if there's all these horrible things around us? Well, we have to trace it back to Genesis. The cause of the problem is man's disobedience against sin. But there's another thing as well. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. We're in a battle, brothers and sisters. A spiritual battle. Not everything you see is the reality. There can be deceptions and twisting of things, and our arch enemy Satan is still out to cause problems. We see him doing it this morning. Now, I don't suspect anybody will be able to read those verses there. I've put them up. A few interesting verses from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. That's how it is in the original. That's the Hebrew bit. And just as a little summary, all of this lot is bad news, and that little line at the bottom, that little bit at the bottom, is the good news. It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or favour. Yeah. So I want to read it to you, if I may. It's Genesis chapter 6, in English. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. So we look at those verses. They're very interesting verses, and not without a bit of controversy as well, as we'll look at this morning. So next then, please, right? So when human beings began to increase in number on earth, do you know that's the one command that human beings have had no problem in obeying? Yeah? It's amazing, isn't it? Yes? We seem to be able to produce lots and lots of human beings, which is what God wanted us to do, of course. Why did God want man to multiply?
He wants a relationship.
He wants people to love him. And he wants people to love. So, you're here this morning because people obeyed that command. Thank God for that, yes. Right, next one, please. Right, and daughters were born to them. There we have. There's Georgina, Carolina, Davina. I didn't intend that, you know. There we are. Daughters were born to them. Well, yes, that's good. Sons were born as well, of course. But the daughters come into this part of the story. Yes. Delightful, eh? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Okay, next one, please. Right. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Well, that sounds fairly normal, doesn't it? People getting married. Yeah. That sounds fairly normal. But this chapter isn't normal. There's odd things going on in this chapter. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Right, so next picture. Nice. Something strange is going on. Who are the sons of God, and what are the daughters of men? Well, I think we'd solve the daughters of men, but they're human beings, aren't they? Right? Daughters of men are human beings. Girls, ladies, grown up, yeah? Right. It's the sons of God that's the problem, as we can see. And next picture then, please. Right. Who were the sons of God? Now, there are several theories, but there are two main ones, and I want to share the two main ones with you this morning, and just perhaps suggest what I think is the correct one, but we'll make your own mind up on that one. Right. The first theory is that the sons of God, they are humans in Seth's family. Right? They're human beings who were born in Seth's family, the godly line. And what's going on in that chapter 6 is, according to that idea, is that the godly men are marrying the ungodly women. Yeah. Right? They're turning away from what God wanted them to be, and they're mixing with the wrong kind. That's what the idea is there, yeah? So Seth's descendants in chapter 5 of Genesis are marrying Cain's descendants in chapter 4. Right? So there's a mix-up beginning. And that problem runs throughout the Bible. You find this in the time of Nehemiah, when the Jews had returned from the exile to start rebuilding Israel. Nehemiah finds out that they were intermarrying with the locals, and half the Jews couldn't speak their own language. It was all the local stuff they were doing. And what was wrong with that was that God had wanted them to be a pure line in that sense. You could become one of the God's people, one of the Jews, by converting, but you didn't convert out in that sense. So they were muddling up things. And that was in Nehemiah's time. And then Paul writes in the letter to the Corinthians about Christians and non-Christians marrying. He says, you can't put two together, they won't pull in the same direction. So that's part of the background to that thought, to that idea that's going on. Right? So, but there's some problems with that theory. And several problems. One is, it, why is it that the sons are only mentioned, the sons of God? Are they, is it the men that's the problem? Ladies, are men the problem?
Yes.
Yeah. Thought I might hear that answer, yes. Right, yeah. But why is it that the men, the named as the believers, they're the sons of God that are marrying the daughters of men? Right, that's one of the things. But the other thing that, to my mind, is really odd, is they have some very strange children. I mean, all children are a bit strange, aren't they, to start with, I suppose, but no, these are seriously, something's changed. Something's gone different as a result of this marrying between the sons of God and the daughters of men. So that's the first theory. They're human beings that are muddling up God's plan. Right, that's number one. Then the second theory is number two, is that they are fallen angels in human form. Yeah? So in other words, that they're angels that no longer angel good angels, they're bad angels, fallen angels, and as a result, they come down and take on human form and start messing things up. Why do we say that? It's because the term sons of God is used of angels. In the book of Job, for example, you find that the word sons of God is definitely angels. Good ones and the bad ones. Satan turns up as well there. So it's those angelic beings that the phrase sons of God refers to. Right? So, this theory is saying is that fallen angels took on human form or took possession of human beings. That's a possibility as well, right? In order to reproduce and modify and spoil the human race. They're doing some genetic engineering. We're good at that now, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting how God says in the times at the end, they'll be like the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. Genetic engineering then?
Yeah.
Up to it now, yeah? Anyway, that's by the by. How come that they got involved in that? Not the sons of God, but the daughters. How did they get involved? the human race has opened itself up more and more to the occult. And that's happening as well again, of course, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. So people getting involved in the wrong side of spirituality. And so we find out that this is what it's suggesting, that they came to mess up the human race. Problems with that? Well, there are problems with all theories, aren't there, mostly? In Matthew 22, verse 30, it says, before that, angels haven't turned up before. There's no mention of angels before chapter 6. Yeah? But there's no mention of Satan either. But we know he was there, don't we? Right, so that's not really an objection in that sense. Yeah? But angels in heaven don't marry. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 30. Angels in heaven don't marry. So is there an answer to that?
In heaven, they can.
In heaven means they're the good ones. Yeah? Angels in heaven means those that are serving God. But the fallen angels are serving Satan. And I don't know about you, but Satan can get up some pretty dirty tricks. Mm-hmm. And I suspect... let me put it this way. I was and used to be in favour of Theory 1. Until I had to start thinking about it a bit more. And to my mind, I think, although as weird as it is, this is probably the correct interpretation. And for me, the really strong point is this. What happens with the children? That's the thing. Marriages, okay. Unbelievers marrying non-believers, not a problem, except they're going to mess themselves up in that sense. Yeah, but they don't produce weird kids, do they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, some wonderful kids can come from sort of mixed marriage in that sense. Yeah. But in this situation, we find out there's some rather strange things going on. So let's have a look at the consequences. Yeah. Oh, well, just before then, why are angels? This is a by the by, but it's an important one. Why are angels called sons of God? Well, essentially it's this, that they were created individually and as a special case. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? They weren't created as two angels to make more angels, like the humans were. Two human beings produce a lot of human beings. We've multiplied. There hasn't been any multiplication of angels. God made the full number to start with. Right? So they were a special creation. That's why they're called sons of God. They're created directly by God. And that idea continues in the New Testament. Adam, I don't know if you read genealogies, you like genealogies? We've done these before. But if you read the genealogy of Luke, you get to the end of the genealogy of Luke and it talks about Adam. Before that it's so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so, going on right down to then, till we get to Adam. And then it says, Adam was the son of God. Why was he the son of God? Because he was a one-off special creation. Right, that's the point, yeah? And then we can apply that to believers. In John's Gospel, he says, to those that believed in the Jesus that he'd sent, his son, to those that believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of man's decision or human will, but born by a special work of God. That's the point. So we'd be called children of God. And he says that the same in his other letters. And Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or she's a new creation. So God's doing something immediate and special to produce his children, in that sense, God's people. But there's one thing I want to bear in mind, because I don't know if you're aware of this, Jehovah's Witnesses can make much of the sons of God and so on, that Jesus was a created angel in charge of all the rest. You know, have you heard that one? Well, that's what they argue. Yeah. Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, you find out that Jesus is definitely not a created angel. I'd be sure of that. He's described in John's Gospel as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that translation, only begotten, isn't as good as, well, English can get, I suppose, but it's as good as I suppose people would try. It really means special, unique. There's nobody like him. Yes? God's one and only Son. And when Jesus was talking to the people after the resurrection, he said to the ladies, he says, don't touch me yet, because I've not returned to my Father. I'm going to my God and your God. Right? Why didn't he say I'm going to our God? Because he's different in his relationship to God than we are. Right? He's the eternal Son. He's God incarnate, right? So Jesus is different. That's what I'm trying to get at, right? So he's above all created things. But the term sons of God refers to created creatures, angels, or you and me, that have come to know and love God for ourselves. Right, so that's cleared up that little confusion, I hope. Anyway, yeah. Right, next then, please. Right, so what? Either theory, whether it's human beings or it's fallen angels at work, both theories have the same idea behind them. What is going on is that God made a promise in Genesis 3. Remember? He said to the woman, after she'd sinned, he said, I'm going to do something. Yeah? And he said, your seed, talking to Satan, yeah, your seed are going to be crushed. Crushed the head by the seed of the woman. Right? That was the promise of the coming Messiah, if you read your Bible and see how it follows out, right? So that was the promise, that one of the descendants of the woman is going to finish off Satan. Yeah? So Satan knows it's the seed of the woman that's going to give him problems. So what's been his intention from the word go is to mess that up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? That's why he went for the daughters, I suspect. Mm-hmm. Yes? And so he's trying to wipe out the seed of the woman by messing up the human race. He can do that by muddling up the family line in the human form, or messing up their genes in terms of how he does it with the fallen angels. I'm inclined to accept the fallen angels because of what comes from the Nephilim, as they call them. Next slide, please. Right. The results. Number one, the Lord then said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Does that mean to say we're all going to live to 120 now? It doesn't. What God is saying to Noah, as we'll see in a moment, God is saying is, I've finished with this lot. That's a terrible thing, isn't it, for God to have to say that. They've got so bad, things are so evil, he says, my spirit won't contend with them anymore. Do you know God has the brakes on society? His Holy Spirit is causing people not to do as badly as they would do. And again, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the end. God says, the time's coming when he's going to take the brakes off. And the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to be revealed. He's being held back, as Paul tells us, until God takes the brakes off. Well, he did took the brakes off then. Evil society, God says, that's it. I've finished with this lot. And so the clock, the town, the clock's ticking down. 120 years from now, finish. That's what it means. What happened 120 years from when God spoke that word was the flood. Right. And the rest of mankind was wiped out except for Noah and his family. So God's saying, I'm taking the brakes off, the flood is coming. Next slide, please. Then, the other results. That's a real photo, that. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
Right. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. So, the Nephilim are a result of the sons of God and daughters of men intermarrying, yeah? Right, so, it's funny people, funny kids they're having, yeah? They were heroes of old and men of renown. That sounds nice, doesn't it? I mean, heroes are what we look up to, aren't we? But you know, some heroes can be heroes by throwing their weight around. I suspect that's what was going on there. So, result number two is, it's not normal. The strange progeny are called Nephilim. If you read the King James, it says giants. There were giants in the earth in those days. Right? And they took the lead by force, is what I'm saying. Just that, putting that as an extra, not all tall people are Nephilim. Right? Just in case you're worried about that, yeah? Something strange is going on, yeah? All these strange, sort of semi-humans, that's what they are. Really quite tall creatures. Next slide, please. We'll have a look at a little bit more of this. He says that they appeared afterwards, not just during the flood, yeah, but afterwards as well. Something was going on in a place called Canaan. Right? Satan failed on attempt one, so he tries attempt two. In Canaan, he starts making more Nephilim. Yeah? And they appeared in the land of what is now known Israel. Right? But then they were known as Anakites after the flood. And I've got a couple of verses out of here. When there were Israelites who had to go into the land, a group of them said, we want to see what it's like first. Yeah, so they sent out spies. Remember?
Yeah.
All those spies, 12 spies went out. They looked around the land and they came back. And 10 of them gave a bad report. And why did they give a bad report? Because they saw these guys there. It says, we saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. So They say we went out there, there was a giant of people there. We can't take them on, can we? And so they saw these giants in the land. Yeah. Where did they come from? It doesn't say. I suspect the same route as the first lot came. And then we also have a little bit to just give us a bit more clue about them in 2 Samuel. This is at the time of the battle with Saul and David and Goliath and so on. It's still another battle which took place at Gath. There was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He was also defended from Rapha. So the Raphaites and the Anakites are all from the same family group, basically, these giants, yeah? Right? And they've got 6 on each. Why? Mutation, friends. Their size is a mutation. Their genes have been messed with. Right? That's what I'm getting at. And I just put this in as another. That's what they saw. That was real. Now, what about this photograph that you have here? Here are 3 men excavating this skeleton. Yeah? You'll see this, you know, if you Google things and like that. I'm not convinced that's real. Do you know how you can make it look like that? It's quite simple if you do any photo editing. You just get a photo of a skeleton and photo 3 people, and what you do is you shrink the size of the people and stick them on the picture so they look a lot smaller than the skeleton. Yeah. It can be done. Yeah. I don't think that's real, but I'm telling you the Nephilim were.
Yeah.
One was called Goliath.
Yeah.
And do you know, to my mind, that really makes it clear what was going on between David and Goliath wasn't just humans at work. There's a spiritual battle going on as well. Yeah. So, anyway, on we go. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all of the time. That's what God thought. And if God thinks it, it's true. He saw humans as they were, and it's seriously bad. Have human beings improved?
No.
We're still sinful creatures. Yeah? Just it's God left the brakes off, that's all. They just, the society completely crashed. But, you know, human beings are capable of those things. There was an incident in Australia many years ago. Just struck me, you know. There was a time when the police went on strike. I think it was for 24 hours. And before the 24 hours were up, they had to call the army out. Mm. It happened in Iraq. Mm. After the Americans and the Allies had got rid of Saddam.
Yeah.
Yeah, they didn't put any restraining force in place. Total chaos.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Human beings, left to themselves, show what's really in our hearts, and it's sin. That's the problem. And God saw that, but it was really, really bad at this time. Okay, next slide, please. Right. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. You know, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It really, really is sad. I mean, it tells us how God feels. It's using human terms. Does God have feelings?
Yes.
I'm sure he does, yes. But he uses human terms to describe how he feels, yeah? So he says God regretted that he made human beings. Well, what's that tell us about humans? They really have messed up for God to regret making them. But God's sad. His heart was deeply troubled. What's he tell us about God? It wasn't meant to be like this. God didn't intend for human beings to make a complete mess of their lives, either then or now. Right? God loves humans. He wants them to know him and to love and experience him. Yeah? But that's how God felt about it. So sad, yes? Right, the next please. So the Lord God said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now then, interestingly, and this is something that the world will not accept, God does not ignore the sin. Yeah? He's going to do something about it. Nobody is going to get away with anything. God does not ignore sin. The good news is, he sent Jesus to deal with it. If we put our trust in him, then our sins are forgiven. But he doesn't ignore it, and in this situation he didn't ignore it. He says, I'm going to deal with them. Right? And they become so hardened, they weren't listening. Remember, we're going to look at the flood later on, but remember, how long was Noah building the boat? How long they got? 120 years?
Yeah.
Yeah? that was building the boat, and everybody's saying, is what you're doing. And he says, God's going to send the flood. God won't do that. We're all right. Yeah, it doesn't matter if we sin. He's a forgiving God. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. So, ignoring God, and God's not ignoring their sin. Right. But why does he say he's going to destroy the animals and the birds too? He's going to get rid of everything. He's going to get rid of human beings.
To start again,
yes. One of the things about the animal world was it had become violent as well, of course. It is now. That they're all the creatures out there are all messed up because of man's disobedience. Mm-hmm. Yeah? The day is coming when he says the lion will eat straw like the ox. Yeah? And the lion and the lamb will lay together. Right? Don't do that now. You put a lamb into a lion's den, I'll tell you why it's finishing up. It's not lying down with it, it's lying inside it. Yeah? So, the creation, damaged creation, God says, I'm going to make a fresh start. Of course, the problem was, when Noah got on the boat, what did he take with him? Apart from his kids.
The animals.
Yeah. And something else. His sin. He was a sinner. He got in the boat as a sinner, and he got off the boat as a sinner, and the problems began to continue again. But God had put the brakes on. Slow it down. Right, next slide, please. But Noah, this is the good bit, yes? But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know if Noah looked like that. He was getting on by then, but he doesn't look too good there, does he? Anyway, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. That's a great verse. That's a fabulous verse. Number one is, in the eyes of the Lord, God saw. Amongst all those masses of ignorant, wicked, disobedient human beings, God saw one guy that was wanted to be faithful to him. That's good news. Yeah? You won't get lost in the crowd when it comes to God. Yeah? You be faithful to him, you stick with him, he'll see you. Right? That's good news, yeah? Right? So we're not going to get lost. There's one of the Psalms, Psalm 139. He says, oh Lord, you know me and you search me and you know me. That one, God knows me, Sam?
Yeah.
There's a bit he says, if I say that the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, he says, even the dark's not dark to you.
No.
The night will shine like the day. Mm-hmm. God sees his children wherever they are. That's good. Right? And then he says, Noah found favour. Well, how did Noah find favour? I'll tell you this. It was what kept Noah going in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Noah was no different to the rest of them. Human, like all of us, yeah? But what kept him going was he trusted God. God kept pouring in the blessing to keep him faithful. Yeah? He found favour, and so God blessed what God had done in him. So Noah found favour, kept him right. And then, when Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord, it tells him that God's going to do something for him. He's going to save him. Going to rescue him out of this wicked world in which he was in. Right? So God makes a choice to rescue Noah. Next slide, please. And I think, no, nearly there. Yeah. You can't read that, can you? But it's from Jesus' words, this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Did they know nothing about what would happen? What does that mean? God had told them. They knew it was coming, but they didn't believe it. And it's like the thief. He doesn't give you a calling card saying, I'm turning up tomorrow to clean you out. Right? The day came when they thought everything's going on as normal. The day came when the skies opened and the earth opened, and that was the end, right? It caught them unawares. So that's the point he's making, yeah? That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. There's going to be a separation. Those that know God and those that defy God. Right, that's what he says. Therefore, and he's talking to us now, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming back. You have to be ready, that's the point. Noah was ready. Praise the Lord for that. Next slide, please. So, having quoted Jesus' words, I want to go back to that Genesis chapter, because I don't know, you're probably aware of this, but Genesis has a lot of hammer from people that don't believe the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Fairy stories, myths, you know, made up legends, right? Well, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. So Jesus believed in the days of Noah. Do you know why? Because he was there. Right? He knows what he's talking about. Yeah? He knows, you know. Right? Right, so Jesus' words are, first of all, an authentication of what Genesis 6 is talking about. It really, really happened. That's why it's there. Yeah. And then Jesus tells us it's a warning, it's an application, not just to know the history, that we're in a warfare now, brothers and sisters. We are in a war. Make sure you're on the right side. Yes. And then there's the prophecy in that. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the end of time. Right, so the day is coming when there will be a day of reckoning. So we have to tell people. Yes? And hopefully some of them will believe us. And they'll find that Jesus is able to save and forgive them too. So I think my last one is... Yes. Can't read that. But it says... And this is a little summary of what that chapter tells me. And it's this. You know, God took the initiative to deal with sin and save the believer. Is that true? God stepped in. Noah found favour. God's doing something. God took the initiative to deal with sin. He did that at the cross for us, as we'll remember in a few moments. God took the initiative to deal with sin and save the believer. The other thing I think is great is whatever Satan tries to do, God messes it up for him. Is that good, eh? Mm. Yeah. So whatever Satan tried, he failed to stop Jesus coming, because that's what he was aiming to do. Mm-hmm. To try and stop Jesus coming to be the saviour, right? So, if you read the history of the Bible, he tried in Genesis, he tried by modelling up the families, he tried by wiping out the children in Egypt, he tried when it was the time of Esther, when he tried to wipe out the Jews then, he tried when Jesus was born with Herod. You know, he's been trying it to stop Messiah coming. Yes. And now that Jesus has come, and he's coming back, what's he trying to do now? Stop him returning. Yes. That's why Israel is so central to the whole plans of God now. And that's why it's getting so much flack, because we know, somebody knows, they're involved in it.
Yeah.
Yeah? So, that's it. Satan tries to stop it, but Jesus is coming. Amen. Right. Satan is still active, trying to deceive people, especially about Jesus' return and the judgment to come. Right. So he's messing people's minds up. Then other. Even in a fallen world, you too can find favour in God's eyes through repentance and faith in his Son. Yeah? That's good news. Noah found favour, so can I. So can you. And it's through saying, Lord, I admit that I'm no better than the rest. I've sinned, I've fallen short, please forgive me. And God says, on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross for you, I'll wipe your slate clean. Is that brilliant? So we're going to remember that in a few moments. But yeah, that's the message of chapter 6. You know, sin's around, evil's available, wicked things are going on, but God sees those that are committed to him, and he'll keep you, and he'll save you, and he'll get you through. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you worked in people's lives down in the times of Noah. Your spirit, we told in Peter, Lord, your spirit was speaking to people even then. Lord, thank you for your mercies and your grace. Lord, as we live in a fallen world, help us, Lord, to stay faithful to you and find grace and favour in your eyes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.